Isaiah. Isaiah. And I'm going to preach a message I preached in Haiti, wrote for a church there. I told a story how I went into a church in Haiti, and a small church, and I had a very deep message. And it's not easy to do that. You usually don't do that when you're using a translator, because it's hard to translate, and it takes a lot of time to preach a message when the other person's repeating everything you say. And it's hard to sometimes transfer truths into different languages and grasp them step by step to get something deep. You can lose people pretty easily, but God laid it on my heart. And I always write down the date and where I preach every message. And this is in Haiti, and it's in Ganaise. And Pastor Sama, I think is how you say it. And it was a church, it was a message, very strange, because there was a lot of kids in there. And a lot of little ones. And when I preached that message, strange thing, it just happened, a holy silence fell upon the room. And every kid just sat perfectly still. And then the neighbors, I'd watch them, they're walking by, and they just stop and just listen to the whole sermon. People walking down the street, stop. And I counted three people who stopped, who were walking by, who just stopped and listened to the whole rest of the sermon. And so obviously it was what God wanted, but God worked it out powerfully. And so I haven't ever preached it here. I preached, of course, so many passages in the Bible that we go to, but Isaiah preached out of Isaiah 6. It's a very powerful passage. We'll preach Isaiah chapter 6 and start at verse 1. It's a very beautiful passage as Isaiah's calling. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And cried one unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is purged. And iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. All right, let's pray. We'll talk about in the presence of God. Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word, Lord. And Father, I've wanted to preach this message for a while here at Open Door, but haven't been able to get to do it, Father. And this is your time, and it's the right time, and we trust you. Lord, I just pray tonight that you would work in a powerful way. It's your word, and it's clearly scripture. And I will be just speaking right out of your word, Father. I pray tonight that when we speak, Father, it would be us and it wouldn't be just me. And I pray that you do a great work tonight, whether someone, a small child hears this, whether an adult, whether someone hears it somewhere around the world on the web or someone gets a CD. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would fall upon this message and you'd speak to hearts and do a mighty work and change lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Isaiah is a godly man doing a great work, and he's already preaching and doing God's will. But at a certain point, he all of a sudden the presence of God comes, and he, as a good man, not a rebellious man, and not even a conversion like Saul, where he's on the road to Damascus, where he's ungodly, all of a sudden he finds himself, boom, in the presence of God, and he's in heaven, and he immediately notices, the first thing he notices in heaven is God. And he says he sees God high and lifted up on his throne. I think that's so neat. It says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, the back of his almost like a royal robe flowing out, filled the whole temple. And it says God saw the Lord as he was, high and lifted up. We don't see that real clearly, and we'll get that. As a matter of fact, and I think it's Hebrews, it says, but right now we've seen not all things put under his feet. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. And so we don't always see God like he is. As the Bible says, we see through a glass darkly. The Bible says in 1 John 3, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And one of the hardest things to do is to really see God as he is. And not just because we got perverted paintings of what God's like and this God a little bit bigger than man reaching down to touch man's finger. It's not just because of all the art we've seen or all the movies that display God improperly. It's because this veil of flesh cannot conceive omnipotence. We can't understand eternity. We can't understand God who has no beginning. We don't even understand the holiness of God. And Isaiah found that out. And he's in the presence of God, and he sees God as he is, and he finds what John found, what many of the people find, is a song being sung in heaven, and this song is holy, holy, holy. And notice it says it three times, not just holy. It's holy, holy, holy. Why? All three parts of the Trinity. And God sees that, and he's always, you can find this, the holy, holy, holy. You find this many times in the Bible, and the three holies together. And it's a picture of the Trinity. As a matter of fact, it's the same as Revelation in chapter 4, verse 8, when John sees heaven. He says, come up hither, and he's up in heaven. And it says, and the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And so these angels, these beasts of some kind, are singing this song again, holy, holy, holy. And the presence of God always speaks of such holiness. And tonight I just want to basically say, just talk about what happens when you get in the presence of God. Number one, when you get in the presence of God, you see the Lord as he is. You see the Lord as he is. First thing you saw, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, obviously, Isaiah knew God, a little bit about God, yet all of a sudden he saw God high and lifted up on his throne where he ought to be, seeing him as he is. Humans can always, humans are so vain and so proud, humans can literally see anything as they want to see it. There can be a great authority somewhere with great power over somebody, but they can see it as they can win, or they can battle it, they can fight it. They can handle anything, and they don't need to give honor to anybody, and that's just in human terms, let alone God terms. And God is, he sees all of a sudden, he sees the Lord, and he says, that's the one I've been talking to? Oh, my soul. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. I think Christianity makes God way down too low. I think they make God too mannish. I think they make God just a little bit above us. God's not a little bit above us. He is high and lifted up. He's omnipotent. He created the universe and just said, let there be. Yet haughty mankind talks God in a haughty way. But Isaiah got in the presence of God, just like you can get in the presence of God. And when you get in the presence of God in your life, you will suddenly see just how big God is. Some things don't seem that big until you get close to him. I never realized how big and loud and powerful a train was until I was right next to a train and how loud and shaking it is. It almost makes you want to run just because of the power of that train going by you. It's so big and powerful. You don't realize how much wind a semi produces when it drives by you on the road till you're walking next to the road. And then it messes up your hair, messes mine up every time. And and you see that there's a great power just in that truck. Well, if you all of a sudden a truck goes by, you ever hear a truck blow its air horn when it goes right by you? You never really realize just how loud and powerful and the wind blows by you and you get pushed forward. You don't really realize that. And there's many things in life you don't realize just how strong they are, just how powerful they are, just how big they are, until all of a sudden you get close to it. And God, many of us don't realize how big our God is. You wouldn't have trust issues with God if you realize how big God is. You wouldn't have any problem obeying God if you just saw him as he really is. The God who measures the universe, billions of galaxies in every direction with a span. Between his pinky and his thumb, he measures the entire universe that is about that big. When you see him high and lifted up, you see God as he is. The Bible says, we shall be like him, 1 John 3, for we shall see him as he is. And the more you can see him as he is, the more it changes you, and the more you realize how big God is, how powerful God is, how wonderful he is. But I can't get up here tonight and tell you how big God is and let you see it. I will never be able to explain to you the bigness of God. I don't even think the Bible can explain to you the bigness of God. Because the Bible relies on you being able to comprehend eternity and comprehend omnipotence. The Bible's big enough, but your mind isn't. And so you will have a very hard time seeing just how big your God is. And you almost think you have to help God out and almost think that God is not able and God can't understand and God doesn't hear, which all are arrogant human statements because you just see God as you perceive him. Heard a very great man one time, and he wrote a book. I don't remember the name of the book, but I remember them reading it in preaching class. And one of the things about it is it says, familiarity ruins our relationship with God many times. We get so familiar with God and with our conception of him and thinking we know him because we read about him that we walk right by him in familiarity, not realizing who he really is. And you wouldn't know God if you walk right by him, because you got a conception of him, and your conception is what you've heard preach and what you've read about and what you've heard stories about and what the media has told you and everything else combined, and that's what God is like, not understanding just how big he is and how powerful he is. You can transcend the evil of the world and the devil that hide him. But that only comes not from necessarily you reading the Bible and not necessarily from you trying to figure it out with your mind. It comes when you get in the presence of God. And when you get in the presence of God, and I don't want to confuse you a little bit about prayer, because prayer is wonderful and awesome, and you can always go in the presence of God when you pray, in the sense you come boldly to the throne of grace. But there comes events in your life. Isaiah had prayed many times, but at this point he was taken into the throne room. And there comes a time in your life where God tries to get you in his presence, and you get in the presence of God. And it may not happen many times in your entire life where you are, where God's there. I mean, God is there, and I know God's in the service tonight. I understand that. But as it says in the Bible, why standest thou far off, O God? And you don't, and I remember God came down and we're at the youth conference in Santa Clara a couple years back, and the first thing that happened is weeping everywhere. And people coming up to the people and saying, I've been so wicked, I'm so sorry, I can't believe I did what I did. And then all of a sudden, kind of, something's different. And revival breaks out. People always begin to see God as he is. So the devil gives you a bad picture of God, and the world makes a bad picture of God, and all the troubles that we constantly focus on and put in front of us, don't let us see God as he really is. But when you have that event in your life where you get in the presence of God, suddenly you see God high and lifted up. And you see just how big your God is and just how amazing your God is, and it lasts you the rest of your life, Isaiah found out. You only need to see it once. And you know just how powerful it is. Many things see that. You can read about death all you want, but until you see somebody die. You didn't realize how final death is. But you read all about it. You knew all about it. I knew the first time I touched a dead body and how cold it was. And I said, whoa. I didn't say that. I didn't do that. My insides did, but my rest of my body didn't. But you know what? It was cold. And final. And I knew about death. I understand when somebody dies, they turn cold and all that stuff happens. But I didn't understand it until I saw it and touched it and felt it. And I like what 1 John 1 says, that which we have seen at their eyes, which we have heard at their ears, which our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which is from the Father and is manifested unto us. We want you to experience God as we have experienced God. And so when you get in the presence of God, you see how big he is, how powerful he is, and how wonderful he is, and all the pretense and all the ideas you had and all that the world has told you and all that mediocre Christianity has told you about God is this cool, hip guy who wants to come down and be like you and all the stuff, you say, oh, my soul, he's high and lifted up, and his glory is everywhere, and woe is me. First thing you see God is you see him as he is, high and lifted up. Secondly, you see yourself as you are. It says verse 3, it says, and they said, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house is filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, I've seen God, and woe is me. Woe is a completely undone. I feel bad. It is an incredibly powerful word. The greatest, deepest, worst plagues in Revelation are called the woes. And it's not, oh, I feel bad. It is, I am destroyed. And he says, woe is me. I am completely destroyed. I am undone. I completely fall into pieces. It's not, I wonder if anybody will see me fall down. I wonder if anybody's going to see how I feel. It is, oh my soul, I am completely fallen to pieces. I have nothing. I am nothing. And I've lost everything. I am destroyed because I am a man of unclean lips. When you begin to really get God in your life and you really begin to understand the scriptures and you get in the presence of God even a little bit in your life, and many of you have done that, you began to experience God. You talk to somebody who says they're a Christian and they immediately tell you how good they are. Oh, yeah, I'm a good Christian. I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, I pray. And, oh, you know what? I'm a really good Christian. I love the Lord. I have something in my heart. And immediately, the first thing I think is not, wow, you're amazing. I'm glad to know you. You're incredible. First thing I think is you've never been in the presence of God. That's the first thing I think. Anybody who comes up with how wonderful they are has never walked in the presence of God. Or they did a long time ago and forgot all about it and became like Satan. Because the presence of God destroys you and your goodness. No wonder Isaiah talks about how sinful humans are and there's none good. And how he talks about the filthiness is like filthy rags. And no wonder he talks so much about holiness and cleanness because Isaiah saw God. I can talk about poverty like none of you people can talk about poverty because I saw Haiti. Okay? And now I know, I saw Mexico and the Philippines and Brazil and da-da-da-da before, but I've never seen poverty like that. And you can say, well, I'm really poor. And I might say, yeah, you're pretty poor. You're poorer than I am. Maybe you're kind of poor. And you might be poor American, but you're not poor. And when you get in the presence of God, all of a sudden you start telling everybody how wonderful you are, it doesn't happen. Those are just two. They're mutually exclusive. And he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. We're not talking about the publican who is a wicked tax collector. We're not talking about a wicked guy. We're talking about a prophet of God who prophesied for 6 decades. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm destroyed. I've fallen to pieces. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've seen God, and I'm a wicked human. And he saw himself as he really is. When you see yourself as you are, you say, I don't want that to happen. I feel so bad about myself. One of two things happen when you see yourself as you are. See, I think there is a false devil's lie, insecurity, that's actually a reverse pride, where you say, oh, I'm so bad. God can never use me. I'm so unworthy. I'm so wicked. And, oh, I can't ever be used. I'm so terrible, and I fail at everything. That's not the way God talks to you. Okay? Everything in that statement's true. But you're way too much focusing on you. And that's pride. No, it's not pride. I think I'm nothing. No, you think about yourself way too much. Those who got in the presence of God, Isaiah said, I am undone. I've fallen completely to pieces. And God said, good, now I can use you. And he went and had an angel take a coal and said, yes, your lips are unclean. And he took the coal and burnt his lips and cleansed him. He said, okay, now you can speak my word. You realize now who you are. Most of you humans never get to that point. You ever wonder why I have no problem saying, I am not a great preacher. And I don't deserve to preach behind a pulpit. I don't deserve to preach God. You know why? Because my security is not based on who I am and how worthy I am and how good I am. That's what many people try to get themselves. They psych themselves up in a secular way to think God can really use you. That is such a secular false pride. Good, the ultimate self-esteem comes from, Lord, I am completely nothing. I don't deserve to do anything. And you want to use me anyway? You're amazing, God. And you forget yourself. It's not low self-esteem. It's not high self-esteem. It's no self-esteem. You don't matter. It's here I am, Lord, and God says, go tell them. And you say, God, you can do that. Okay, here I go. But I stumble when I talk. Shut up, Moses, I made men's mouth. Moses, quit saying, I am this, and I am that, and I am this, and I am that, Moses. I made man's mouth. I'm the I am, not you. Quit saying, I am, Moses. I am not able to speak. I am not eloquent. I am this. I am. He says, you're not the I am. Moses, your mind is on you. Hush. You see yourself as you truly are, inadequate, unable, unworthy. And then you're saying, God, you as holy as you are, and as powerful as you are, and as much as you hate sin, as just as you are, you gave him for me. You must really love me because you see him as he is. And then you see yourself as you are. I will parallel a little bit with what John experienced when he turned around and found himself in the presence of God. Same thing. Suddenly he was in God's presence. Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John turned around, heard a voice speaking to him. He turned around and looked and went, fell at his feet as dead. He fell completely to pieces. Why? Because he was undone completely. Number one, you see the Lord as he is. Number two, you see yourself as you are. Number three, you see that those you see your people as they are. You see your people as they are. Verse 5, I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Great revivalists, the people who brought revival, who got in the presence of God, and their names are legend, that ones we know of that were at the forefront, there's probably some praying people behind it we never will know of until heaven. Those people saw just what the condition was. You know, and many people don't see the condition of their nation, of their family, of their neighborhood. They don't see the condition. And he says, I dwell in the midst. And he said, I'm dwelling in the middle of this unclean people, and I'm undone because of it, because I've seen God now, and I've dwelt around a bunch of unclean people. I think when people get in God's presence, they all of a sudden look with the eyes of God and says, we are in trouble. I didn't realize, how many of you didn't realize how sinful your surroundings were until after you got saved for a while? And all of a sudden you said, you looked at your music and said, sometimes it happens because a preacher walks in and looks at it. But sometimes it's happened because you got in the presence of God, and all of a sudden, Tom Williams, when I was talking to him, we were together, he said, when I got saved, he said, I had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. And he says, that pack of cigarettes weighed about 150 pounds from that altar walking outside to go destroy it. He said, I couldn't believe that I kept smoking. He said, it felt so dirty and unclean. And he said, well, at least when I give up my music, he has songs that he wrote in the Country Music Hall of Fame. He loved the music. And he went, and he listened to his music, not even having a conviction about it, and he said, all of a sudden, it sounded so vile to him that he couldn't listen to it anymore. And when you get in God's presence, just, you see things, and you see people, and it's not to condemn them, because God sees ultimate holiness, but he still loves. But you see your people as you are, and that breaks your heart and makes you really pray. That makes you see that something's got to happen, or we're under the judgment of God. God's got to work through something. And that's what happens when you get in the presence of God. You begin to see with the eyes of God. In other words, you see God and his holiness, and you see the ickiness of everything else. And you see how dirty everything is. Next, because of this, because you see the Lord as he is, because you see yourself as you are, because you see your people as they are, because of this, you are changed. It changes you. Verse 7, and he laid his hand upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. It changes you. There's no way to go in the presence of God and be happy if you are wicked with the way you were. Suddenly the way you treat your family, or suddenly the way you've talked to people, it's all of a sudden you see it as it really is. Suddenly those who used to say, well, I can do this, what's wrong with this? You can't prove the Bible with me this is wrong, it's okay if I do this. And all the things you justified. And wise people told you, you probably shouldn't do that. Well, you show me the Bible and verse, and you know, what's wrong with this, and what's wrong with this? Instead of saying, what's wrong with this, you start saying, I don't think that looks right anymore. That didn't sound right anymore, because you're in the presence of God, and you see, and you become changed. you become changed. You see life in a clear way. You see God as he is. You see how powerful he is, and you begin to get faith. You see his holiness, and you begin to see. In other words, all these things that happen and make you something because you got in the presence of God. Next, when you get in the presence of God, you get a calling. You get a calling. Isaiah 6, verse 7, and he laid his hand upon my mouth and touched me and said, your sin is purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? It's so funny, people who don't believe the Trinity, look at the tenses here. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? One God, three parts. And he uses a singular then the plural for himself. Then said I, here am I, send me. I always laugh at this story because Isaiah all of a sudden comes up in there. The Bible says the angels won't be able to preach the gospel. And Isaiah is there, and he's fallen before the throne and sees God. And God says, whom is going to go for us, and who shall we send? Well, there's not a lot of candidates here. It's one. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And he volunteers. You say, Pastor, you're saying God calls everybody to the ministry? Yes. Everybody is called to the ministry. Not everybody is called to be paid in the ministry. And not everybody is called to an office in the church of a pastor or evangelist. But everybody's called to ministry. And many people sit there and do nothing. And many people sit there and watch and hope it gets done. And they are, and praise the Lord, many of them are good cheerleaders. Go, Pastor, go. Go, Pastor, go. Yes, he can. He can do it. Yes, he can. And they rah-rah for the soul winners and everything else. And they rah-rah for revival. And somebody needs to start praying for our nation. But those who get in the presence of God, they suddenly say, somebody has got to do something, God. God says, you know what, God, I got to do something. I'm tired of sitting there. And all of a sudden, your heart is so moved because you got in the presence of God. And just like getting around someone who smells real good, you start smelling like that. You start getting that presence of God upon your life. And you start seeing and perceiving like God sees, like Isaiah did. And all of a sudden, you see the need of people. And you see all those things. And you say, God, I got to do something. I have a calling to do something for you, God. And you could no longer stay still. While I was musing, the fire burned, then spake I with my tongue. My lips could not keep their silence. And you have to go do something. And no longer can you sit by and do nothing. And I always know when someone in our church just maybe new, maybe been around for a while, and all of a sudden something happens to them. Because no longer to say, go soul winning. Go soul winning. Go soul winning. They say, Pastor, you know what I did this week? I went out and took a pile of New Testaments and handed it out to everybody at my job. And I say, and I know they've been around God. Because those who get in the presence of God don't need pushed by humans. When Roman and I as young Christians began to get a burden for, when we began to get in the presence of God and walk with God and pray and pray and pray into those nights, I have no idea why to this day my pastor would not take a soul winning. I don't know why. I still don't know why. We'd say, can we go? We need to learn how to do this, Pastor. We had a burden to go soul winning. He wouldn't take us. You know what he did? We went out, and we went soul winning. We didn't know how to do it. We were scared to death, and we went down Highway 99. Just follow it down about 180 miles. You'll be in Milwaukee, Oregon. Highway 99, there was an adult bookstore and a bar hooked together, and we said, well, we think there must be sinners there. And so we went, and we took tracks. And we didn't have tracks. We didn't take tracks. I took my other friend who wasn't even serving God, and we drove down there. I said, okay, sit in the driver's seat, leave the car running. If we run and jump in the back, you drive off as fast as you can. Because we didn't know if somebody's going to attack us. We'd never been witnessing. And we got out, and everybody walked into that building. They got it. Hey, can I tell you what God did for you? We didn't know how to say, do you know if you died today, you go to heaven? Or we didn't know how to say anything. Next time I walked by, do you know what sin is going to do to you? Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? We stood there with the New Testaments, and everybody who went in, and boy, a lot of them didn't go in. They just went back to their car and said, what is this going on here? And we killed the business. Why? Because something was burning there. Were we effective? I don't know, but we had to do something. Because the presence of God made us see that people were going to hell, and they're lost without Christ, because the presence of God changes you and you get a calling in your life. Who will go? Everybody who gets in God's presence gets a mission. You might need some guidance in that mission and some direction, but you begin to get such a heart for people and such a heart for God to do something, you have to see something change because you begin to love people so deeply. And no longer can you sit there and go, oh, it's a stupid, stinking world. Nah, man, this place is terrible. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is, Jesus, they've got to be saved. Go die for them. Because you get the heart of God when you get in God's presence. And you get a calling. God has a mission for you. When you get in his presence, he will burden your heart for that mission. And something in your heart will say, I have to go do this thing. I have something stirred within me. That happens when you get in the presence of God. It happens many times. Where is the presence of God? Second part of the sermon. What happens in the presence of God? Second is, where is the presence of God? First of all, in prayer and fasting. In prayer and fasting. Let me just take you to Daniel. I'm going to spend a little time in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel, it's in the presence of God when you pray and fast. In Daniel chapter 10, in verse 2 and verse 3, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks had come. Verse 5, when I opened my eyes and looked, behold, a certain man clothed with linen and loins about his girdle and a fine ephod, and his body was like a barrel. There's an angel there. And Daniel gets a vision and is in the presence of God. And Daniel was praying and fasting. Matthew 5:6 says, enter into that closet and shut the door. It happens when you're alone with God. Very rarely do you find anybody in the Bible finding the presence of God in the type of way I'm talking about. Very rarely do you find that around anybody. Now, God came at Pentecost and did great things. Revival came out and great things happened, and I'm for church prayer. We just did it. However, that is not what I'm talking about, you get in the presence of God here. We've had that a couple times at church. We were praying and God just got somebody. And that's awesome, and God can do that. And if that's the way God does it, that's awesome. I've had things happen in church where I was by myself there. God called me to Seattle in the middle of a service, and I didn't know what the preacher preached. God's presence, I literally saw it as a vision, and I knew I was supposed to go here as just a young teenager. However, most of the time in the Bible, you find people in the presence of God when they are praying and fasting. You might be praying and fasting for God to meet the needs of your family, but somewhere in that prayer and fasting, when you're getting alone and really begging God for something, you might find you get a calling from God and get God's presence and meet God in a powerful way. And God just put that inconvenience, that bump in the road, the thing you got so burdened about, there so he can get to you and get you in his presence. But he had to get something you cared about enough. Because we don't care enough about God just to do it because we love him and because we want his presence. We used to have some disaster to make us really pray. And so God might have put that there so you begin praying and fasting. And that's what happened in Daniel's presence. Enter into that closet, shut the door, alone with God. You need to go alone with God. Number one, in prayer and fasting. Number two, alone. Alone. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone, saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. There's a great passage, I think it's in Mark, where it says, and Jesus was alone praying. And it came to pass as he finished praying, his disciples said unto him, and Jesus is literally alone praying, but his disciples are there in the room with him. It's like two lovesick people. They are sitting there just going, are there people around? Well, it depends on who you ask. Is anybody around at them? No, there's one person in the world. And everybody else is going, you guys are gross. And but those people are there. But however, they're all alone. And you know what? Daniel was alone in the presence of God, and no man heard anything that was going on between him and God and the angel. He was alone. God calls people and works in this powerful way when people are alone. Isaiah was alone. Daniel was alone. John was alone. Moses was alone. It didn't happen when Moses was with his wives. It happened when he was walking out with the sheep and he looked up on the mountain and he walked up the mountain alone. It happens alone. Maybe this is why the Lord is isolating you. Because he's got to get you alone. And you don't meet God in the crowd usually. And you want to find God's presence alone. Many times, My life has been transformed, and the times I've gone into God's presence were very much when it seemed like nobody was really around me and with me and understood where I was and got what's going on in my life. I was just me and God and a bunch of people who were spectators who didn't even know anything was going on alone. You might be happily married, but you know what? God will bring you alone to bring you into his presence. And your spouse might not understand, and it might just happen in a moment. But God, many times, when he's getting ready to work in someone's life in a powerful way, they find that those around them are somehow not with them. And God is just speaking to them, and they're just kind of, Lord, I feel like I'm all alone in this thing, God. I feel like no one understands, and no one's there to help me. And I call people, and they don't call me back, or I try to talk to people, and they don't get it. And Lord, nobody has ever gone through this before. And God's saying, I'm just getting you alone. And one of these days, you're going to get just alone enough where you're really going to pray and fast and come to me because everything else is taken away, and I'll get your face, and I'll grab you like this, and I'll say, now, look at me. But God, look at the problem. Look at me. We're alone now. Look at me. I've been trying to get you to look at me for 15 years. Look at me. There's nothing else in the world but blinders on. Look at God. It'll change you. But most people, when they begin to get isolated, freak out so bad, they can never let God get them alone. That's why you find many times in history and in the Bible, the people who shake nations, the people who do the greatest things, are the most insanely crazy people to do it because they are introverts who don't want to be around anybody. And they're the ones who stands in front of the crowd and changes the nation. And they're the ones who God used in a powerful way because God said, you know what, I can get you alone at least. These people, they got to be in a crowd all the time. I can't get their attention. Those other people, they can walk alone for 3 days. They can walk up on a mountain and spend 40 days with me and forget about. And I find that, hey, by the way, your people are down there. Better go back down to them. And God gets you alone. Now, you can be a person who likes crowds and likes people and is extroverted, but you better learn there's a time where God's going to get you alone and isolate you where you get to know him and have your life transformed and be alone in the presence of God. Number one, you find God in prayer and fasting. Number two, you find God alone. Number three, you find God in the spiritual war. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I was come for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came and helped me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Paul said, men withstood me, but nevertheless, he said, no man stood with me, and nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. And when you go and begin to get in the spiritual battle, you'll turn around and say, whoa, God, I didn't know you're that close. That's no spiritual war, though. Daniel's spiritually fighting. The angels are trying to come. The demons are fighting against him. There's a war and a war and a war and a battle around him. But those in the sidelines don't get to be in the presence of God. You go become a soul winner. You go begin to pray for revival. You go begin to ask God to do great things. You begin to go and fight for your family and fight for the people you work with and fight for your nation. You begin to get in the middle of spiritual war. Those are the people who find God. Those are the people who find God. In a spiritual war. You're in a spiritual war. There are demons in this room and there are angels in this room. And there's a spiritual war going on. That's where you find God. Those who are at war usually find God. And we see that. Paul has a mysterious 3 years in the Arabian desert that the Bible doesn't record very much. Two verses on, doesn't explain it at all. He just said, I went in the desert for 3 years. And isn't it strange that Paul doesn't talk a lot about it? We find Charles Finney, the greatest revivalist in the last 300 or 400 years with the power of God in his life. But you know what? He spent his first 3 days, he was saved dead alone in the middle of the forest and never came out. And he didn't talk a whole bunch about what happened in there. He wrestled with God. Oh, by the way, Jacob, family, go ahead. God says, I got you now. And he turns around and he starts wrestling because there's God alone. Alone. But I want to be married. I want to be around so-and-so. I want all my friends around. I want everybody to understand. I want everybody to listen to me. I want... If God's getting you alone, get alone with him. It'll do you some good. Get alone. You find in the spiritual war, you find God. Then you find God at church. Matthew 18:20, where two or more gathered, I'm in the midst of them. You find God at church. God's presence and getting the presence of God, he says, I walk in the midst of the church. And you can find God at church. God will talk to you at church. God will, maybe during a message like tonight, he'll just be talking to you personally. Though you're in a room full of people. That's okay. God can do that. But we find that Isaiah got this amazing calling because he said, wow, there's God. There's God. And he got the presence of God in his life and the power of God. And he got called by God to do something because the presence of God gives the heartbeat of God. You see him as he is. You just see God as he is, you get holy. You see God as he is, you say, my problems, oh man. For you, I'm not worried about it anymore. When you see God, you get faith. When you see God, you get holiness. When you see God, you got a vision from God to do something for God. But that's from the presence of God. That's from getting alone with God. That's from, and I'm not talking about you isolating yourself and hiding your house, not going to church, not talking to people. You won't have to do anything to isolate yourself for God to get you in his presence. He'll find a way. Isolating yourself is a good spot to get let the devil destroy you when you do it. Elijah, a lot of people in the Bible who did that. It's a good way to get destroyed. Jacob did not isolate himself. God kept it, worked it out. God worked with Moses. God's got the time. God's got the place. And usually God's got it when you get way down here and says, okay, now I'm going to meet you. It took me a long time to get you where you'll look at me and pay attention to me. But I'm going to take you in my presence for a while, and you are going to learn a lot. Seminary doesn't do that. Bible college doesn't do that. God does it. Now, God tries to do it with most every Christian who says, God, use me. God says, all right, here we go. I'm going to use you. You're not going to like me to get to our point where I can all of a sudden use you. It's going to take a while for you to think nobody understands and you to feel lonely. But when I get you there, you're going to like it because in my presence is fullness of joy. And those people come out and they say, let's go, God. This world's got something that he's done. And not just, oh, it's so terrible, and oh, I'm so weak, and oh, me, and all the this, and all my troubles, and oh, everything's so bad. You've not been in the presence of God. Presence of God is, I am nothing, but God's big, and we got something to do. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, who in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And same thing. Every time you get the touch of God, Daniel 10:10, and behold, an hand touched me and set me upon my knees and the palm of my hands. Notice that. Isaiah, burn his mouth and make it clean. Daniel, lift him up. John, lift him up. Because God lifts you up when he breaks down. He tears you down in all your misbuilt house of life, and he builds it right. But he got to tear you down by his presence and let you see what you really are. How about you in the presence of God? What happens when you get in the presence of God? Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that we would not fear the presence of God, but would run into the presence of God. For the darkness hideth not from thee, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you can work in such a powerful way. And I pray tonight that all of us would be willing to get in your presence. And if, Lord, a few of us you push in your presence tonight, we would not run and say, why, I don't like this. We'd look up and see you high and lifted up. We'd see ourselves as we are. We'd also see not just insecurity from the devil of just looking at ourselves all the time, but we would see the Lord. The first thing that Isaiah saw, the Lord high and lifted up. I pray we'd see you as you are, see ourselves as we are, see our surroundings as they are. I pray we'd get a mission from you, Father, and I pray, Lord, that we would alone find you and get in your presence and be changed in a powerful way. In Jesus' name.